morning. Glad to be back home.
Happy back home.
So thankful to be back here. And we arrived safely Friday night. We had a great trip, wonderful trip. And but it's always good to be back here. We've looked forward to getting back. So indeed, that's... you were in good hands, by the way. I listened to Brother Jerry's discourse to you last Sunday, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. I really did, Brother Jerry. You were blessed ably. Let me tell you what I took away in my basket. He told us about Joshua. You know, God's children says, we can't do it. There's giants over there. They're bigger than we are. And you know what a giant is anything that intimidates us.
All right.
Anything. It's not necessarily a 10-foot man. It's anything that looks like a 10-foot man. We can't do it. And you know they were right. If you think you can or you think you can't, sometimes you're right. And those that said that, they died. What did Joshua and Caleb do? They went on. They said, the grapes are so big over there, we can't tote them out. And what I put away in my basket was the three P's that Brother Jerry touched on last week. First of all, you got to prepare. Are you ready? Are we prepared? Preparing requires preparation. That's redundant, but it is. Are we prepared? And secondly, they had to pass over. They had to actually do it. And finally, they had to possess. You know, all three of those, last time I looked, all three of those were verbs. Am I right? They're not adjectives. They're not nouns. They're verbs. What is a verb require? What does a verb insinuate? Doing, action. And we were all instructed in properly according to God's Word and things to do as we prepare, as we pass over, and finally as we possess. And He applied that in an eternal application, and that was a sweet application, and that is a way to do it there, no doubt. You know, a few weeks ago we looked at our Jubilee. Y'all remember us looking at the year of Jubilee, and what was one of those four bullet points of the year of Jubilee is that it's at that year of Jubilee, where were we going to go? We were going to go home. And that's pointing to a one day, brethren, at that welcome year that we're going to all go home. A few weeks ago, I looked at it. In passing, I mentioned a subject which I want to look at more in depth today. And I have alluded to it for just a short time, and it's the subject of boundaries. And as a beginning point in the 48th Psalm, David writes, verse 12, walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. We're instructed there to mark ye well her bulwarks. And I don't recall if I did it or not, but to define what a bulwark is, it is an earthen wall, which is a boundary. And we go to the 20th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and we find that God's children were given specific instructions as to how to construct or erect a bulwark. And we go to verse 19 of chapter 20, and we find, when thou shalt... He's speaking to God's children now. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time, in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, And thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Semicolon, not the end of the thought. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. In other words, don't cut down a fruit tree. Don't cut down any kind of a tree that you could eat off of. But if it's a non-edible tree, those are the ones that you target. Those are the ones that you use for building walls. Thou shalt destroy them and cut and build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. So God's children were instructed in the necessity of building walls, building bulwarks, as they possessed the land that God had told them to possess. I'm going to give you an upfront right now. This is not a politically correct sermon.
Good.
Okay? That disclaimer blazes across the face here. This is not politically correct, because this concept flies in the face of everything you see in the world today. Walls are today synonymous with that which is evil. That which is separating. People say, oh, we don't want walls. We want everything good. We want everybody together. We want everything in common. We want no boundaries. We want no walls. And that sounds good superficially, on the surface. But brethren, God requires us to look a little deeper than the surface. So many times God's children are, what appeals to them is that which is a mile wide and an inch deep. Well, we're supposed to go deeper. And we find in God's Word that we're told to remove, Proverbs 22 tells us twice, remove not the ancient landmarks. Well, what does that mean? Well, I've heard that applied, Brother Walton, in a number of ways. What is a landmark? Simply put, it's an item or an object, simply put, that marks the land. Well, it marks it for what? As a boundary. We need boundaries. We need demarcation points. We need these things to be marked. And that's according to God's Word. And I think I mentioned here before that you show me any organization on any level that has no boundaries, it will cease to be what it identifies itself as. No boundaries, no identity.
Right.
You can put that in your little basket and take it home with you. When we lose our boundaries, we lose our identity. We're facing that situation right now in America as a nation. You didn't come here for a political update, and you're not going to get it. But that's the great debate that we see going on today. And there are those that say, we want no boundaries, we want no walls. Well, if that persists, then history tells us that any nation that has no boundaries ceases to be that nation with that identity.
Right.
So, what about boundaries? Are we to have boundaries? Yes, we are. Boundaries do three things. They keep people out. They keep people in. And they're used to identify a boundary. One of the most famous speeches of the 20th century was uttered by that great statesman, Churchill, in Missouri in 1946 when he was at Westminster College. World War II had just ended, and he uttered this statement that we still know today. He said, from Stettin in the Baltic to Trieste in the Adriatic, y'all remember the rest of it? An Iron Curtain has descended across the continent. In fact, today that's where that phrase was coined, an Iron Curtain.
Right.
Which means that was erected by communism to keep people in.
Right.
To keep people in. Not to keep those from outside going there, but to keep those that were there from escaping to freedom. And then there was a phrase that was coined years later that was the bamboo curtain, which had the same effect, but it was at a different location. So that boundary was put in place to keep people in. Several weeks ago, we had a brother that visited with us here, and we took him home for lunch, and he said, "Brother Jerry, I've never been to a gated community." We took him where we live and had to go by the little house. And he said, I said, "Well, brother, there's a wall all the way around our subdivision, and I think that's to keep us in. And so rather than to keep people out." But anyway, remember that walls do three things. They will keep someone out, they will keep someone in, and they will mark a boundary. And God has boundaries. God's given His children boundaries. And He expects us to adhere to boundaries. And there are boundaries within our lives today that we and I are called upon in obedience to observe and to honor. And it applies to the nation. It applies to the church. It applies to, yes, our families. And I want to start with the families for just a moment. And the boundaries that are within our homes that God has called upon. If you were the chief strategist for Satan, I want you to wear a strange hat for a minute. If you were the chief strategist to destroy a people, how would you approach it? How would you go about doing it? You were going to devise a plan to destroy the people of God, or even a nation. What would be the steps in order to do that? Well, I'd go to their nuclear being, their most basic element, which is the family. And you know what I'd do? I'd make it to where the roles are indistinguishable. God, and I know we live in a day and an age where things beyond our control have happened many times, but we would find that the role that we find laid out in God's Word as the family and as that of the home is under great attack. And it's under attack by Satan. And it's his desire to make these roles, make the boundaries fuzzy, to where you can't distinguish between one and the other. And you know what's going to follow? Sooner or later, that identity will be lost. The family will not be seen and understood and will not function as a family. And there's a lot of different reasons, a lot of different ways that he goes about doing that. So what's important is that the roles and the jobs that each of us have within our families be well defined, that they be understood, and yes, that they be adhered to. So these roles are important. And it's important that we know these things. There is a concerted effort in the world today to attack the head of the family. Go back and look at your favorite sitcom. Now, I know sometimes it's fun to speak truth to power or to poke a little fun at the head of anything. Okay? And, you know, we can have fun with that. But we're to the point to where there's an agenda here.
Right.
And Janine and I were up the country last week, and we had a night free, and we ended up watching a movie that 3 or 4 or 5 years ago won 4 Academy Awards. You'd think that would be all. That would be 4 gold stars. That's the kind you want to see, right? We watched it, and as it concluded, I said there was something deeply disturbing about this movie. There was a subtle line. There was a subtle agenda in this movie. And here's how it played out, y'all. A person of faith, was portrayed as evil, as a Neanderthal buffoon, and as on the wrong side of the issue. And I'm going to submit to you, brethren, that as we look at what's going on in the world today and what we're absorbing into our bodies, into our minds, that is the storyline that we're being fed by the world today. Is that those of faith are somehow antithetical to that which is right and to that which is good. And that's how you're being portrayed today. Did you know that? And it takes thinking people to see that. When we gulp it down day by day and that becomes part of what, of, you know, you are what you eat, well, you are what you watch. And I would challenge you and I to be discerning people of judgment, to see that for what it is. Because people of faith, the ones that I know today, are the most intelligent, thoughtful, sensitive people that I know of that rely on God's Word, which is contrary to what the world is telling us. And that same tact has been used against the family. How many sitcoms can you think of where the husband and the head of the household was portrayed as a buffoon? As some kind of an idiot that didn't have sense to come in out of the rain, and that the children were running the show. That seems to be where most of these go today. And you know, a little of that's all right, but that is the constant theme. And when you get that hammered day in and day out, we get to believe in it. And that's contrary to what God's Word tells us. Just so you'll know, that's what you're up against. Boundaries. I want to go to Ephesians 5 for just a moment. I want to look at some instruction that Paul told the church at Ephesus. Now, he starts out this chapter with some glorious truths. I'm going to touch on that in just a few minutes, Lord willing. In fact, my time's going fast, so I'm going to have to make haste here. But he tells us some things to do in the beginning of this chapter, and then we get down to verse 22 when he speaks to the wives first, then to the husbands. So, I'm going to speak to the wives first in that role, in that boundary that God has laid out in this home, which is God-ordained. And he speaks to the wives first. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Submit yourselves. This isn't a power trip. This is not about who's going to one up the other. It's not to be viewed that way. Never was and is not that way today. I'm going to make a statement that I made not too long ago. Brethren, a marriage is not a 50-50 proposition.
Right.
Because what happens when you're at loggerheads? It's just like two rams butting heads. What's going to happen? It's not good. Now, is she supposed to be a doormat? Oh, I don't think so. That's nowhere in God's Word that she's... She's supposed to be a doormat and he's supposed to be a tyrant? I don't think so. That's not according to God's word. But wives are to be submissive to their husbands. He's fixing to tell us compared to what? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands like unto the Lord. Do you submit yourself to Jesus? Wives? Then do the same thing with your husband. And there's a reason for this. You heard that old expression, everybody's got a boss? Well, it's fixing to apply to the husbands as well. In fact, he's the one sitting in the catbird seat. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Again, I told y'all this is not politically correct. This is not a 50-50 proposition. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Same way. This church, El Bethel Church, doesn't answer to Jerry Williams. We answer to our shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Nobody else. No other church. No association, no tradition of man. We have one head and the chief cornerstone, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's who we answer to. You don't answer to me. You see, I'm a member here as well, and we all have to answer to God, to Jesus Christ, who is the one who founded this church as He did all of His churches. Even as Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. That's who the wife answers to, is her husband. Because he's the provider of that home. And we live... I'll get to this in a minute. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto her own husbands in every thing. This is serious. We see decay. We see things going on in the world today, many times firsthand. And we see how the role and the boundaries of those roles have decayed. And when those decay, the identity is lost. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ loved the church and He died for the church. And that's the entire body, the elect family of God. He died for that body. That's why He came here. It wasn't by accident. They didn't take Him. He purposed this to take place. In fact, Peter wrote about that when he says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have ye, speaking to the Jews, have ye taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that Jesus Christ be born in a manger and He come to earth as the gift to God's people. And what Peter was telling them is it was God's determinate counsel and His foreknowledge of God that this Jesus came here as a gift, and you took the gift and you nailed it to a tree. That's what you did. So the question then is to us as husbands who are the Savior, we're the Savior of the body. Do you know that you, husbands and fathers, you know that you're the Jesus Christ of your home? So the question then becomes, would you die for your wife? That's what Jesus did. Would you willingly lay down your life for your beloved? Jesus did. There's that agape love, that sacrificial love that is willingly taken upon just as He did. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify, that means to set apart, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined into his flesh, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Defined boundaries, defined roles. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean us husbands can't wash dishes sometimes. Okay? That doesn't mean us husbands can't do laundry sometimes. And that doesn't mean sometimes she can't cut the grass. You know, none of that's in Scripture. But these roles, as we honor one another, y'all know the beauty of the Trinity? That with this mystery of the Godhead that's hard to explain. But do you know that each one of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, do you know that they honor one another?
That's right.
And they submit themselves in one sense to one another. It's hard to explain. It's the same way that that marriage is, in that we submit ourselves to one another. Marriage is a wonderful thing. I married up. I know I did. And the amazing thing is, as you get older and you are, you know, this part about when he talks about the one flesh, you know what we're also blessed to do, Brother Walt, Sister Carol? We're to be one mind. We can have something happen and I'll say something, she says, "I knew you was going to say that. Wow." Or, "I was thinking the same thing." Y'all ever do that? Y'all know how wonderful that is? To have a wife where the husband and the wife are on the same page. And the importance of faith is intertwined in our lives. And how our joy is that Christ would be glorified in all of these, because in realizing He's going to bless us. When we walk by faith and doing the things that He's told us to do and adhering to the boundaries and the bounds that He has set, He's going to bless us, and we will grow in grace and in His knowledge. Now, that's the role of the wife, and that's the role of the husband. And children also got a role here. Children. In fact, see where that says chapter 6? It wouldn't be anything wrong with taking your pencil and just putting one line through that. Because this is the continuation of the same thought. Children. So, who's addressed in this? We find that wives are addressed, husbands are addressed in the boundaries. And finally, the children are addressed. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Why do you do what mom and daddy said? Because God told me to do it. When you're obeying your parents, you're obeying the Lord. Even when we don't like it. And you know what else? Even when we don't understand it. Even when we don't understand it. God told us to do some things according to His Word in times of things that we don't understand. But you know what? He still told us to do it. He didn't say, you know, Paul said right here in verse 32, this is a great mystery. Y'all know what by definition a mystery is. What is a mystery? Simply put, a mystery is unrevealed truth. My mother, in her day, she just loved to read mysteries. You know, and always at the very last chapter, the whodunit would be, you know, whoever did it. And they'd find out who did it right at the last. Well, now, when you got through with the book, it wasn't a mystery because you know how it was going to turn out. For you and I in time right now, this is a mystery. This is unrevealed truth. One day, we will see and know this perfectly and completely. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. This goes back to the Ten Commandments. You know, Ten Commandments are found in the book of Exodus. Well, that's Old Testament. We don't have to live by the Old Testament. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Just as valid today as it was in the day God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai.
That's right.
Fathers, here we're going back to daddies. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then he goes ahead and tells us even what we're supposed to do in the role of servants. But I want to tell y'all just how dysfunctional this can become when we don't function as the way we should. My daughter runs a is manager of a building supply store. And she's got one lady there in the building supply store who is in charge of the paint department. And she says, now, this is your department, and you're to run this department, and you're to stay in this department. You have boundaries. You got the picture? You do everything that's necessary to keep this paint in good condition, replenish everything, merchandise it, be aggressive, do everything you're supposed to do with this paint department. You know, the mission's there, the marching orders are given. Well, what's the problem? Well, she don't want to be in the paint department. They look out throughout the store and she'll be over in doorknobs, you know, department selling doorknobs. That's not your job. You're outside the bounds. So somebody does come in for paint, where's Susie? Or whatever her name is. You see the problem? You see the problem that happens to us today when we're outside the boundaries? First of all, there's a vacuum of where we're supposed to be. And secondly, it's causing confusion where we end up. I'm sure, Brother Phil, you've probably had people not doing what they're supposed to do before or doing some things that you never asked them to do. They're outside the boundary of what you have told them to do. And does it cause confusion? Sure does. I used the word a few weeks ago that Brother Bryce said down it, and I've thought about this a lot. I thought about what he said about this 20th century, 21st century word dysfunction that, you know, that sounds so antiseptic. Y'all know what dysfunction is. It's a curse. Dysfunction's a curse. It's the judgment of God upon His people. We call it dysfunction. God calls it judgment and a curse. We all have our roles. We have our roles within the church. We all have a place in the church. There are no unimportant positions in the Lord's church. We all gather around the common table, do we not? We're of equal stature. I'm your servant. I'm the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church, which He has planted right here. And I don't aspire to anything greater. Do you know that? And no elder should either. I'm not running for pope. Nor should any other man be. This is my field of labor. This is where I desire to serve as long as the Lord would have me to do that. That's a role. And we all have our roles within the body. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not this. I can't sing. I can't do anything else. Yes, you can. You know what you're doing? If nothing else, you know what you're doing? You know what your role is? You're occupying. You know how important occupiers are? As Paul told us, having done all else, to what? To stand. And that's what we're required to do as we occupy our place in the kingdom while we're here. Do you know how encouraging your occupation is? Do you know that nobody fills your seat in worship like you do? Nobody does. And when you're not here, regardless of what somebody says, you're missed. And I genuinely, sincerely mean that. You're missed. Remember, Satan wants to make these lines fuzzy. Because if he can blur the lines to the role, he's off to a good start. He's off to creating confusion and havoc in either the family or the Lord's church. Now, there's another blurring of the lines that I want to spend my remaining few minutes on. And this should come as no surprise to any of us about some lines that are there. And I hate to use labels because a lot of times labels include something that should not have been included in it, or it doesn't include what should have been used in it. But there are different doctrines among the Lord's people today, even in the city of Tampa. And your friends and my friends are being taught from the pulpit today that the lines between regeneration and dead in sin are very vague and blurred. And I want you to know that that's not so. I want you to know that's not true at all. I don't know if I used this example not too long ago, but brethren, I saw a poster, and it was a picture of the head of a goat. Y'all know what a goat is. And there was a caption underneath it, and it says, "I can become a sheep anytime I want to." You got that? That's what your friends are being taught. That a goat, at will, can decide that it wants to be a sheep. And you say, well, that's absurd. Well, you're right. But brethren, that's what they're teaching down the street. And that's not critical. I don't mean to be ugly. I say it in humility and with kindness. But that's the reality of what's being taught. We even go to natural conception. Natural conception. And that egg is passive. That egg doesn't wake up one day and says, "I think I want to be a baby." That egg is going to remain an egg until it is acted upon by an outside force. And y'all know what I'm talking about. The egg is passive. Jesus said the same thing in the spiritual context in chapter 3 of John. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whither it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of" what? "Of the Spirit." There's a big difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate. And the position is not fluid. You don't go back from one to the other. Paul's going to address that also in Ephesians. But before we get there, I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And the subject is boundaries. Remember, borders, bulwarks. Look what Moses wrote beginning in verse 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High, by the way, that's God, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. And y'all know that Jacob's life is a picture of all of God's children. Every regenerated child of God running around on this earth today is a little Jacob. And we can find our experience in some way, shape, or form parallels with Jacob's. And Moses told us here that the Lord's part is His people. When He divided the land and set up boundaries, God said His boundary, His part of all of that was what? His people. His foreknown, His elect, His beloved, His bride. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the boundary. That word lot literally means a boundary, an allotment. Jacob is the boundary of His inheritance. That's God's part. And it's a fixed number known only to God. You know, Abraham walked out there and God said, look up in the stars. He said, so shall your seed be. It was numbered as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the seashore. Now, it's a big number, and it's a number that only He knows, but it is a definite number. It's not open-ended. Right. It's a set number.
Right.
There's a boundary to it. And you know how many of those are going to be in heaven with Him? Everyone. Right. We sang that song this morning, the 99. You know how many is going to be in heaven? 99 or 100? 100. Brother used this illustration not too long ago, and I love it. Illustrates it better than I could. Let's say you're running a daycare center. Say you own a daycare center and you run it, and you've got 100 families contracted with you for their children to stay with you during the day. And one day, all 100 show up. Yet they come by to pick them up, and there's only 99 there. Is that a good day? That's a terrible day. In fact, that's about as bad as it can get, isn't it, Brother Walton? There's one missing. That's how God looks at that. That's how God views that. It's a bad day. But you know that's not going to happen. Because He made provision that His banished be not expelled from Him. And He took care of all of the details necessary that 100% will be there. You're the only people that teach that. You're the only people that rejoice in that. Nobody else gets that. There's a boundary around His number, and it's the complete number. What's He going to say? Father, I and the children which Thou hast given me, everyone, without exception,
right,
they'll all be there. One more time, your friends down the street, that's not what they're taught. Boundaries. Our time's about up, but I want to close with one more thought. And I've tried to propose to you or show you the fact that boundaries are good. And that's against everything we see in the world today. We're told that, oh, walls are bad. Oh, walls separate. Oh, we don't want that. And like I say, on the face of the surface, that sounds real good, but as we delve into it deeper, it's rooted in false notions. Boundaries are good. The right kind of boundaries. The right kind of roles as defined. They're right and they're good. But there is one boundary that's gone away. There's a boundary that we don't have to contend with. And I want to go back again to the book of Ephesians and the second chapter. You know, Paul told us there at the beginning of Ephesians when he says, "You hath he quickened which were dead." Now, is there any gray area there? You've got quickened literally means alive. You which are alive, which were dead. Okay? So you've got black and white, no gray area there. And Paul amplifies that thought as we move forward here in that thought. Let's go to verse 12. Let's go back to 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ," he's speaking to the Ephesians, remember, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made near. You which were way away are now made close or near," or made nigh. By what? "By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition." So there was a wall here that used to be there. It was a border. And this is a bad border. This is the wrong kind of border. "He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." What does that mean? That high priest would go into that temple, and the high priest only, Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10, he would go within that veil, within that holy of holies, and what would he do? He would offer a sacrifice to God.
Right.
And who got to see it? Nobody.
Right.
It was done behind the veil. It was done without anybody watching. And what prevented us from seeing it? This thick veil of the temple. Now, we lived up the country, we used to have curtains with on the walls that had these sheer curtains. You know what a sheer is, okay? You could see through it. That's not what this was. It wasn't a see-through curtain. In fact, it was so thick you couldn't see through it at all. They had no idea to know what was behind that veil in that Holy of Holies. They didn't know that that's where that mercy seat had sat and where that sacrifice had taken place. All they knew is that they were listening for some bells to be heard out there. And it was behind the veil. And it was a wall of partition that separated that high priest from everyone else outside. Why? Because of sin. It was a wall. It was a bulwark. Impenetrable. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew. You find that when Jesus gave up the ghost, you know what happened in that veil? And I mean, in that temple, that veil was rent in twain. It was rent in two, from the top to the bottom. And what purpose did that serve? You could see in there. You could see what you could not have seen before. The middle wall of partition was broken down. By what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ, who offered one time and sat down, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's what Jesus did. So we find that there's one time where a partition or a wall was a border. Go over to the close with this. Go to Zechariah chapter 3, verse that you know well. Here was a wall. Zerubbabel is a picture of Jesus Christ. And the prophet Zechariah utters this when he says, who art thou, O great mountain? Now, this mountain is a mountain of sin. This is what separates you and I from God. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, or in the presence of Zerubbabel, who is Jesus, that's a picture of Christ, in the presence of Zerubbabel, this mountain of sin, this wall, this partition, shall do what? Shall become a plain. P-L-A-I-N. Picture in your mind a mountain. Picture in its place the great plains of out west, where there is no mountain. What happened? Jesus atoned for the sin. He paid for the sin. The sins weren't just forgiven. We fall into that trap sometimes. God didn't just say, forget it. It's alright. See, God's not a doting grandfather. When my daughter and her husband have to punish the grandchildren, I leave the room. Just not going to do it. Unless I have to. Okay? Because I'm a doting grandfather. Pawpaw's going to let it slide. You know the feeling. You know where that's at. God's not that way. He couldn't just let it slide. It had to be accounted for. It had to be paid for. Sin wasn't forgiven. It was paid for.
Right.
By what? His shed blood. And we're able to see in that Holy of Holies. May we thank God for boundaries in our lives. Thank God for the record that He's given us of boundaries. May He give us the grace and the strength to submit ourselves to boundaries, to roles in our lives. And in every aspect of our lives, realizing that this one has knocked down that ultimate boundary and that ultimate wall when He paid for our sins with His blood. Brother Walton, do you have a hymn?
212, How Sweet the Name of Jesus.